It's good to have you. It's good to have four layers of clothes on when you come to Bloemfontein. You know, I came from India last week where it was 42 degrees. So it's the extremes from hot weather to chilly weather. I don't know what you call it. Do you call it chilly weather? Yeah. What do you say? Freezing weather, frozen weather. Okay. I want you to turn to someone next to you. I actually like it to talk at camps, and then it's not so formal, because you know what, we become such professional Christians when it comes to the things of God. You know, we treat God and we treat each other and even church sometimes as a profession I'm used to coming every week and I'm used to this, and then what we begin to lose is we begin to lose the expectation of who God is and our vision of who God is. And I'm gonna just try to talk about that a little bit today. I've got 12 slides. Normally I only get through the first three where the scripture is. But fortunately they said the gate is just broken, so we'll be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. So it's gonna be a long service, so get yourself ready. But you know the what God wants this morning more than anything else in our hearts is just a desire to know Him. A desire to be with Him, a desire to worship Him. Above ministry, above stuff that we do, above great miracles, is just to know God. And I'm gonna take a bit of a scripture that Paul writes, sort of almost at the end of his life, about this thing, this passion inside of him to know God. And so I trust that this morning we'll forget about our professionalism, okay? We'll forget about our little rules and our little stuff. I want to really trust the Holy Spirit that He's going to speak to our hearts and not to our five little steps on how do I get to know God better, because if I do these five little stuff, you know, and many of you are Afrikaner people and we're just like that, you know, if we get the five little rules and the five little steps, then we're going to know God better, you know, but it's not that. It's what God does in you. It's when you open your eyes, you know, and that's what Paul wrote and prayed a lot for the people that he ministered to. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will open up so that you can see. Because if you see how big God is in relation to your problems and my problems, then do you know what? Those things will just fade away. If we see how magnificent He is and how eternal He is and how great He is, everything else will fade away in comparison to who He is. And sometimes we get so stuck in our circumstances or in the moment that we forget. And I want to tell you a story of what God did 2 weeks ago when we were in Johannesburg Airport. I told it to some guys yesterday, but we were going through and I took a team of 27 people to India. And so we were a bit late because of our first plane to Johannesburg was delayed. And so we got there, I had to rush. And now we get to these international passport place where you have to get to through customs. And there was such a long queue that it would have probably taken us an hour or more to get through that queue. So we're going to miss our plane. And then we're going to miss our plane to Delhi. And then we're going to miss our train to Dehradun. And then we're going to miss the truck that drives us up like 10 hours up into the mountains in the Himalayas. So we were going to miss everything and probably not be able to get there. So it was quite a bit of a stressful situation. And especially, you know, if you take some students with, you know, some students, they just like tag along, you know. They just like, you know, they don't worry. But when you're the leader, you have to get people there on time and you have to focus. And so we get there. Now we're standing there and we realize, okay, we're going to need to stand in these long queues now and we're going to be late. And as we stand there, I begin to stress, you know. But we're not supposed to stress as Christians. Do you know that? Oh, everybody that stresses, yeah. The scripture says, be anxious for nothing. And the Greek word for that nothing is a very deep word. It means nothing. You know, it means absolutely nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Turn to your neighbor and say, be anxious for nothing. Okay? Moenie bekommerd wees nie. Okay, so here we're standing and we want to go through the lines and I'm beginning to panic a little bit. But you know, you just know that when you're supposed to be the leader, you're sort of supposed to at least not throw a tantrum there in front of everybody. So you just at least be cool, calm, and collected. And this little short guy, you know, in comparison to me, was very short. But so, you know, he comes walking up and he walks straight up to me and he says, come, follow me. Come. I'm going to take you somewhere. So now I'm thinking like, I have to make a choice. We're going to either follow this guy or stand in the queue. But at least he's got a nice jacket on. But now you think it's Johannesburg, it's South Africa. Is this guy now going to call us into a trap? You know, is he going to steal something? Is he, what are you going to? So I don't know this guy from anywhere, but he walks straight up to me, you know. And I'm standing in between all these people. So this thought just comes up and say, okay, we're going to miss the plane in any case. So let's try, you know. So yeah, we start to walk behind this guy. We walk up and he goes up there to the international on the other side. And we go through and we're just walking because we're walking quickly. And because I'm at least thinking maybe we can still get back. But I just think like, let's follow this guy. So we get up. He goes through this little back door, 27 of us, we go through there, and suddenly we come to this little place where you check in, but it's like a little queue, and so we stand there, and there was nobody there, and the next moment there's a pilot standing next to me, you know, so we're going through the security little gate, but it takes us like 2 minutes. As we're on the other side, and half of the team still comes through, the pilot turns to me and he says to me, now, how did you get here? How did you, you know, this is like for the crew. This is where the crew books in and the pilots book in. So how did you get here? And I turn around and I say, he brought us in. When I looked, and the guy was gone. And I was thinking like, it was an angel. Hallelujah. You know? And so we got through there for 3 minutes. I still don't know where this place is. I went to look the other day and I realized, but there isn't any you know people like that that takes you through the shortcuts of life. But I thought like angels do that, eh? So what am I trying to say? Don't stress, okay? God has got a way even when you're late. Okay, and all the procrastinators, just lift up your hands so that we can pray for you, okay? Okay, but God does, and it was only afterwards, I actually asked the angel his name, you know, and I can't remember. It sounded something like Gaborone or something like that, but I'm gonna pray that I'll see him again soon. But in any case, so, you know, when God makes a way in our lives and we... You know, it's especially in those moments when we try to stress or when we try to take everything in our own hands, that's when God comes through and he begins to open up doors and he'll take you places and do stuff in your life that's just so profound. But really what he wants is he wants something in your heart. He doesn't want you to pretend. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be open with him. And there's some of us here this morning that's sitting with lots of baggage. We're carrying lots of baggage and we're not telling God those things. He knows about it. But he can only deal with those things in our lives when we start to open up our hearts and we start to become real, when we start to become broken before him. Because God says a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. He will not reject you. He will never, because that's what the cross is about. The cross is about a great exchange where you and I come to stand before him and nothing and we have nothing. And we look at him and we say, wow, God, this is who you are, you know. I spoke to a guy, Bayless Conley, that was at the conference Convergence last year. I was driving him, and he said something to me that changed my life. You know, sometimes it's not the fancy sermons that changes people's lives. It's not our fancy professionalism, but it's those moments when the Holy Spirit just takes somebody's word and he's like, takes out your heart and he rips it out and you feel like, you just had a heart transplant. Anybody had like a moment like that in your life, you know? And you know, just know it's God intervention. And we're driving, and I'm driving him over this little hill there at Franschhoek. And he said to me, you know, he said to me something that will probably, I'll never forget. He said to me, the moment when I stop crying when I think about the cross and what Jesus has done for me, then I'm not worth being in the ministry. The moment when I've lost focus of what he's come to do, hanging naked on a cross and dying for you and me, then we don't have a right to call ourselves Christians anymore. Because then we've come to a place where we're either looking for some other things. We've lost the revelation of what he's done. A God Almighty, full of glory, leaving his comfort, leaving his worship, the worship that he gets from all these angels, deciding to love a group of nowhere human beings that would reject him, would blaspheme him, would point their fingers at him, would tell him that he's nothing, and come and die on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't know about you, but I don't know what I'm doing. All I know is I'm following him, and I'm here to live for his glory. And when we sit under that cross, and I want to encourage you, some of you, stop being complicated around God. Stop trying to figure out God with your head. Give your heart. Surrender your heart. Surrender your heart. Because that's what he's interested in. And I want to read us a scripture before I'm going to start to go too much on tangents. Because the word is the stuff that will be internal. And now I can't open up my thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love that smile on your face. Okay. Okay. Are you still alright out there? You're very quiet. Okay. Oh, thank you. Are you still alright out there? Okay, great stuff. Okay, I want us to go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. And this is Paul writing, and I want you, you know, when we read scripture, sometimes we read it from a distance, but I want you to start reading scripture. When you read this week, read it as if you're there. Read it as if you're in the room with Paul writing it, you know. And I can just imagine him walking up and down, and he has this passion, because he was a very passionate guy. He was focused on God, you know. And he had this fire in his heart. So he writes, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things," say all things, "lost for the excellence." There's no English for what I mean, so more. This is like all things. Okay, so all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is sort of in the middle of him sharing a lot of things in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and now he comes on and he sort of stops, and he has this moment, and he says to them, "Do you know what? There's lots of stuff that has happened in my life. I've seen a lot of things. I've seen lots of miracles, but he says I've come to count, and that word count is to measure it, the ability to think about it, the ability to assess where you're at, you know. And when you come at the end of your life, and especially for him, you know, he says I've counted everything loss, meaning that there's absolutely nothing that measures to who God is. There's absolutely no number two. There's absolutely nothing that I can compare. No work, no relationship, no marriage, no children, no nothing. Nothing can satisfy me like Christ does. And the knowledge of knowing him." So he says, when I look at my life, I measure everything as a loss. He actually uses a very tough word there at the end. He talks about rubbish, you know. That rubbish is like cow dung, like poo, okay. He says, it's almost like a bit of a swear word that he uses. He says, everything else is rubbish. Everything else is nonsense. Everything else, I realize that those things cannot satisfy me. It cannot give significance or identity in my life. That comparison to Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the ability to know Christ, you know. I'm going to ask Gideon, when we were in Iran last year, one of those moments, again, when we got there, God said to us, "You're not going to pray fancy prayers this time around." Because, you know, when you get to a place and you think like, "Oh, you know, it's I'm going to change it, and I'm going to be there, and I'm, you know, God has called me to be here." And then God said the one day to us that this time around, we're going to pray without tears, and we're not going to use words. And I'll never forget it. There was a lady that she was on her 20th day of fasting, because the next day she wanted us to baptize her. We baptized her in the bathtub there in the house. And because when you get baptized in nations like that in the persecuted church, it's your death certificate. You sign your death warrant, everything, because you'll probably die or you need to flee the country. Yeah, and so she was sitting there, and she didn't understand a word of English. And we started to worship that morning, and just in the second sentence of the worship song, she just started to weep. And she just cried every time we worshiped, every time we just prayed together. But she didn't understand what we were saying. And she would weep and weep and just sit there in the corner of the kitchen while we were going on and singing our fancy songs and all of that stuff. But that moment just sort of, it felt like my heart is being plucked out, you know. Because I realized that she's come to value the presence of God. You don't need to understand the words. I've had the privilege of being in China, and they took us, like it was 10 years ago, into a worship service where there was also lots of persecution going on at that time. And we went to this worship service. So we walked up, and there was a hall at half this size. And I was thinking, like, where were all the people? Because I can't hear anything. And I was thinking, like, it's going to be a jump up and down, oh, happy day, you know, type of songs. And then we got at the back through the room. There were about 300 people lying on their faces on the floor, not saying a word. And an hour later, they were still lying on the floor, not saying a word, because they were worshiping God. Because do you know what you worship God with? what happens in your heart. You don't worship God with this. This is just the celebration of a life of surrender, a life of giving yourself to God. And just one of those moments, let me say this, it's what happens in you. Some of you, when we pray like we've prayed this morning, you know, there's so many thoughts and there's so much stuff that sometimes we think like, well, you know, somebody has died and we've prayed for her and we've done that, we've been there, you know, and then we sort of, you know, we're going through these questions and we're thinking like, wow, God, why does that happen? Why does that happen to good people? But, you know, when you can take those questions and you can take it to God and you can trust Him and you can just say, God, I trust You because I'm not going to allow ever to be part of the devil and his plans, and that is to accuse You of Your goodness. Because God, I only see vaguely, but what I want to is I want to just know You more. I want to just surrender more. Because, you know, many times I've seen people pray for people and they don't get healed and they die. And then sometimes you pray for people and they do get raised from the dead. You know, but we'll never stop questioning God's goodness because He is good. Because if you know Him, if you know His heart, and sometimes it's the same for us in our relationships. Because all the married people, yeah, you must amen now loud. I know you don't want to amen too loud, but if you're in a relationship, you can so start to fight with somebody about the issues and the things, and you never do that, and you always do that. You know, I know Christians, all the single people, don't think that the married Christians do that, but sometimes they do. You know, they do fight, and sometimes they do scream at each other, and sometimes, you know, amen, Pastor. I don't know, maybe it's just the pastors that do that, you know, but I don't know, the other people, at least we're producing good people that don't do that, you know. But the problem with many times our relationships and why we get offended and why we get hurt in a relationship is we forget that we must try to understand the person's heart, try to understand their motives, why, or, you know, get behind just the actions and judging them by their actions. But when you understand that the person is actually got a good heart, and you can begin to see in them what God sees in them, and you begin to treat them in that way, do you know what? They'll become that. But what we do is it's so much easier to live a relationship by a set of rules, to live a relationship by, if I can keep you at a distance, then maybe you're not going to see what happens in my heart really, and even the thoughts and the fears. But my challenge to you is to come to this place where everything, your good stuff, your bad stuff, everything becomes rubbish in relationship to knowing God. Are you still with me this morning? Because that hunger for His presence, that thirst for His presence is not because we want to do great things. No, we are children of God. And from that place, we can say, at the end of my life, I count all things rubbish. Everything is nothing. So let's go on to the next slide. He says, and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So the first thing he talks about is he's spoken about this knowing God and measuring things up. Each one of us regularly, like a morning like today, we have to measure up what is the presence of God and this relationship that you have with God. What is the worth that you place on it? I don't want to actually use the word value, because we can't put a price, a financial price on knowing God. But what worth do you and I place on the value of God? Because he says, and the second thing that he comes around to here is, he says very simply that when you understand that God has placed worth on you by the blood of Jesus, there's something that happens. You become righteous in Christ. And obviously there's a false righteousness being preached many times in the church that says, oh, you can just go on sinning and keep on sinning because God is going to forgive you all the time. Just like a false grace many times. God says just, oh, you know, I'll just overlook all your problems and all your sins, and I'm going to overlook it for the rest of your life. But the only problem with that is the very fact that sin destroys your conscience before God. Sin makes you just hardened inside so that you cannot respond to the Holy Spirit. Sin makes something die inside of you. There's not a softness. And that's why we can all see that in our relationships. If you've got bitterness towards somebody, you know, just when you start to think about that somebody, you think about negative thoughts and hardness of heart and all of that stuff. But when you have a soft heart, when you have a heart like a child, there's this ability to respond. there's this ability to think the best and to believe the best. You know, before I got onto the plane yesterday, you know, early in the morning, the previous day, I promised Josh, I've got three children. My youngest one is 6 years old. I promised him that I'm going to give him a present, you know. And so the morning, you know, and I went to bed like at 2 o'clock the night before that, because we had like a big youth thing out there. And so the next morning, 5 o'clock, he's right next to my bed, but he's just standing there, you know. Now he knows, I told him that he's not allowed to wake me up, because at least, you know, that I can have 4 hours sleep and not three, you know, but so he stands there. So I open up my eyes and I just see him standing here with his face right here in my face, you know. Now he breathes his breath and it stinks a little bit, you know, yeah, over my, yeah, but he's right there in my face and he's standing there, you know. Now I am awake. So now I'm thinking like, okay, I'm just going to pretend that I sleep. No, but he just stands there, you know. So now he waits for me to wake up, you know, because he knows there's going to be a present, you know. He's got this expectation that there's going to be a reward. Why? Because his daddy said there is going to be a reward, you know. So he stood there like, and after 10 minutes, I couldn't sleep, you know, because I just realized, okay, I probably need to give him this present. Because he had this expectation, this, hey, you said you're going to do it, so that means you're going to do it. Do you know that's the same that Scripture talks about faith? It says that we must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Because God wants to reward us, not necessarily with financial stuff, but He wants to reward us with His presence. That moment when you can walk straight up to God and you can blow your stinking breath right into His face, and He's not going to say, oh, you stinking child, you nonsense child, first go and cleanse yourself, you know, and brush your teeth 5 times before I can, you know, before I can receive you, or before you're my child. But just that freedom, and some of us here have lost that childlikeness. I'm not talking about childishness. We all need to grow up and mature as Christians, but there's something pure that God wants to restore to us. That ability to just believe God is the best and He's the biggest and He's the greatest. That's why God says, don't keep the children from Me. You know, and you parents, I want to challenge you, and all of us, when you get children, just lay hands on them and pray over them and prophesy over them and speak life, you know, because they are so open. Do you know the times when you're the most open spiritually in your life is between the ages of 0 and 2 years? That's when your spirituality is on the highest of receiving, you know. So pray over your children. But so here it talks about this righteousness. It talks about, you know, and one of the things that we do in Ephesians chapter 6, it says we must put on a breastplate of righteousness. Because the breastplate of righteousness covers your main organs. It covers your heart. It covers the stuff that wants to say you're defiled and you'll never make it. Because that's what the devil does. The devil shoots at your heart. The devil shoots at the main organs. And that's why you have the shield of faith, yes, to quench the fiery darts, the accusations that he brings. But you know what? There's a breastplate of righteousness that covers your basic breathing should be in Christ. Your basic place of protection should be over Christ. Because that's what Paul writes, is not my own righteousness. Not because I'm fancy. Not because I'm great. But very simply, because I'm righteous. And that means I've got a right to stand before God based on the blood of Jesus. I can have a boldness to come to Him. And I want to challenge you, when you speak to God, don't speak to you based on your past and the stuff that you've done wrong. Say to Him, thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. And therefore, like Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, I've got boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can stand freely before Him, and I can ask Him, like my little son could stand there and breathe His breath over my face, yeah, and just have an expectation of life. So that's what he says. He says it's through faith, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then Paul writes, and he talks about this knowing. This knowing is a very deep, intimate knowing, but it's not an emotional knowing. Because if I use the word intimacy here this morning, do you know what? Most of us would probably not have a biblical reference of intimacy. We'll either talk in terms of we'll think in terms of advertising or sexual stuff or stuff, you know, because that's why pornography and all this nonsense, the devil throws all of that stuff, because, you know, it's not worse than other sins. It's just there's a difference in the result of sins like that, sexual sins. In Scripture says you sin against yourself. You sin against your own body because something begins to happen. Something breaks down when you lose the power of intimacy, real biblical intimacy of knowing God. It's like that place with the Holy Spirit is lost. And all of us know about that. You know, you've sinned and then the first 2 days after that, you just want to run away. You feel like, you know, you sing those songs when you wake up in the morning. I'm a worm. I've come from a worm clan and I will always, and I'm so bad. And try to figure yourself out. And then you try to justify how bad you feel. And then it goes on and it goes on, you know. Then you try to fix yourself and you try to feel better about yourself. Yeah, and then God just sits there and He waits for you and for us to wake up and to begin to realize, hey, come to Him and He's going to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. Yeah, repent. Because repentance is so beautiful. Repentance is a yieldedness. It's an openness to become new, who Christ has made you. Repentance is beautiful. Condemnation makes you like, feel guilty and ashamed and always like bad about yourself. But repentance is beautiful. Go and read Psalm 51 where David just say, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He says, Lord, you won't despise a contrite and a broken heart before you. Lord, I want a relationship. It's because it's not about what the people think and what they say. It's simply God because your presence is so valuable in my life. And now he goes on and Paul writes and he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He talks about two things. The power of his resurrection. And secondly, he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we don't like to talk about these things. You know? We want to talk about the first one, but we struggle to talk about the second one. Yeah, we struggle to talk about sometimes our sufferings because in the modern day prosperity gospel, people don't preach about those things anymore because they want you to have a better Monday and a better Tuesday and a better Wednesday and a better whatever, you know, and just it's almost this idea that God is really here to serve us. God is really here. God is standing and he's ready to be at your call. He's ready to be at my call. But that is not biblical. We are here to be servants of God. We are here to glorify Him. And when I would tell you that God just loves you so much that He's just here to serve you whenever you pray for your little things and I pray for my little things, that's not the gospel. Because Jesus died so that we can serve Him and glorify Him. That is the gospel. And this is what Paul writes. He says, God, I want to know the power of your resurrection. Because I know, Lord, there's this broken world out there and there's so much brokenness inside of me. But Lord, I want your resurrection life to manifest through me. That resurrection, through your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that quickened Jesus and rose Him from the dead. Lord, that Holy Spirit is on me and I've got this freedom to do that. But God, I want to know the power. That word for power is dunamis, dynamite. The explosive power of God. We lay hands on people and they're sick and they get healed. And we see the signs and wonders and the miracles and the stuff happening all over. God just moves. But that's the power is not for us. The power is simply to let the world see who God is. To let them see what His love is. You know, when we went into the Himalayas, we would just like go over these villages that never heard the gospel. And we'd stand over the village for three or 4 hours, just pray. We'd get up there and climb for 4 hours. And then we'd just stand and pray over these villages. And we'd prophesy over these villages. And then we'd go down. And then we'd just take a guitar and we'd start to worship. In the Himmel is the year, okay? And then we'd start to worship. And then there's four people or five people. And then the most amazing thing, then we start to pray for the sick. Then God begins to heal people, yeah? And then that four people starts to become 40 people, becomes 80 people. And then people just come out of the bushes everywhere. Because people are desperate for God's power. People are desperate and they are sick. How many of you here this morning have got some sort of pain in your body or just some physical pain? Maybe you get migraines or you're not in a comfortable place at the moment. Raise your hand. Raise your hand very high. Just any pain or stuff. It's not, check the sinner's thing now. Just, you know, just sometimes we have pain. Just raise your hand if you're sick. Okay? So there's about 35% of the church that needs prayer. Have you ever thought about that? Lekker. So we've come to a place where we're going to pray for the sick today. Because you don't need to go very far to find sick people. And it's not nice to worship God when you're sick, you know? When you have migraines or you don't breathe properly or you sneeze over the person all next to you all the time and they're worried about all your chemo, you know, and all that stuff. Yeah, but the amazing thing is God wants to heal. So we go into these towns and then we just start to worship and then God heals them, you know. Then all the elders of the city came out and they stood there, everybody like a bit like tense, you know. And then we talk about the man of Galilee. He's just the one who just healed you. And we could preach the gospel. And then the one guy comes and says, yeah, 10 years ago, there was a guy that once spoke about this God. But now we see he came to visit our town today. The same Jesus. Wow, what a powerful gospel. What a message we are sharing with the people around us. It's not dead. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And you know, that's the power of his resurrection. But with that also comes the fellowship of his suffering. With that also comes the place where sometimes you have to bring that stuff that didn't work out, that stuff that everything, you know, everything comes against you. All the, you know, there's something about suffering that just happens. It's not like God brings sickness, okay? That's not biblical. Sickness is not from God. Sickness is from the devil. God did not create man with sickness. And there will be no sickness in heaven. And there will be no flies in heaven. Hallelujah. Okay? And no mosquitoes. Amen. Can somebody say amen? Okay? I don't know why the Lord created mosquitoes. You know, that is just, it's probably that thing that says they shouldn't say the scripture through patience possess your soul. They should have said through mosquitoes possess your soul. Okay? Through mosquitoes possess patience so that you can possess your soul. Okay? But it's amazing, you know, the stuff that happens through our suffering, because when we feel like, whoa, everybody else is against us, and suddenly you can walk into that place. When God begins to ask something of you that's going to cost you something. You know, I don't like going to India. I have to confess that, you know. I've been there 12 times, and only 2 times my stomach didn't work intensely, okay? I can tell you many stories, okay? Many embarrassing stories as well. But anyway, so I won't go into that. But many times I got sick. I almost died twice in India. You know, so I don't like going back there. But you know what? I need to go back there often. Because, you know, when you walk down the streets there and you see how the maggots is busy eating somebody's ear off. And they just leave him because he's just an outcast. You know, he's one of the lower class of the untouchables. And nobody will even touch him. Then you start to realize, whoa, he's a broken world. Yeah. When you start to identify with the pain of somebody else, and you can walk into their life and you can just weep with them, you know, then it's not your fancy prayers and my fancy prayers that gives answers. It's simply just our identification with the need of those people, with the suffering of those people. When we start to open up ourselves, you know, and that's what I love about Jesus. Scripture says when he was moved by compassion, God started to use him. Every time he was moved. The old King James speaketh unto thyeth the followingeth. Okay? And it says, bowels of innereth mercy was stirreth inside of her, of himeth. Okay? That's the old King James version. That sounds very spiritual. But it says just bowels of mercy. It says, Jesus came into a place where he opened himself to be hurt by the pain of others. And because of that, it opened up the sluice gates of heavens that God could just heal. You know, it's same with Lazarus. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yes, when he comes to the grave, he weeps bitterly because of the pain of the people around him. Because he could identify with people. And you know, when it comes to God, you can't have a distant relationship with God. When it comes to the people that God placed around you and the needs around you, you can't have a distant. You're going to cry a lot. You're going to sometimes feel out of your comfort a lot. That's what I love. You know, Todd White said it one day when we were at a conference. He says, the Holy Spirit's name is the Comforter. So do you know what? That means you're going to be a lot out of your comfort zone. You're going to need comforting. So I love that, you know, because we think like, oh, the Holy Spirit makes me feel good. No, he's going to comfort you a lot because you're going to walk in places where you don't want to be, go to places where you don't like being there, you know, because God has sent you on an assignment. And sometimes then you have to fight against your own emotions and your own thoughts and all that stuff. And you have to overcome that. And you have to say, okay, God, not me, but your word inside of me. Holy Spirit, comfort me concerning the word of God. Because you have said I must be here. You have said, look, there's somebody here that wants to run away. You have to, you're in God's space. But there's somebody here in your head, you have got like 3 plans on always how to run away from this place. I don't know who that is, but God is saying to you this morning, you have to stay. You have to remain. Because he's called you to be here. not nice for you, but he's going to change it in the moment. Because you can't run away from your problems. You're going to find them somewhere else, or they're going to come and find you. Yeah? Because it's what happens inside. So, know the fellowship of his suffering. Say the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, I'm only still busy reading the scripture. So we've got 12 slides, but we'll just finish reading the scripture, okay? So that's his prayer. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I've counted everything as rubbish, everything else, my relationships. And that's, you know, Jesus said it. He said, you know, if you don't hate father or mother or wife or husband for my name's sake, you cannot be my disciple. And that doesn't mean like, let's put a board up on home and say, I hate my mom. You put a picture there and you throw the darts at her all day, you know, and then you have your father because God, that's not what it means. It just means any relationship, even your marriage, and let me say this, even your kids cannot stand in the way of you loving Christ. He must be your number one. You know, many times God gives us a blessing, and I see that a lot, and I'm going to say with lots of respect, you know, but God blesses us with a wife, or with a husband, or with children, and then we begin to idolize the blessing that God gives us, and we don't want to do God's will. But you will be very frustrated, sir, for the rest of your life until you do the will of God, because God says, Jesus said it, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. Why do we idolize the blessing that God gives us instead of taking the blessing with us concerning the kingdom of God? Stop looking for the fear of man. Stop trying, you know, because we love our comfort zones. I'm not saying like leave your wife and leave your children. But in comparison to Christ, there is nothing that can compare to him. Not even a mission trip or somebody raised from the dead. Those are all stuff that we do. Those are just stuff. But what happens when you sit in front of God? What happens when Jesus stands in front of you? I'm going to tell you a story. When we were in Iran, this lady, told us the story that she had a dream. She was a Muslim imam, so that's a lady that would be a priest to the ladies, and she said she was busy in all of her training, and she went to all of that stuff. And one night she had a dream, because she had Christian friends praying for her. She had a dream that there was a man in a white robe. There was a big open piece of field, and this man came to walk far on this open field, and then he came straight walking to her. And the moment when he stood in front of her, she was naked. But it wasn't like a ashamed naked, because she had lots of abuse, and especially in the Muslim faith, you know, lots of these ladies get abused terribly, you know. And so she said, but she wasn't ashamed. And all he did is he came and stood in front of her, and he held her just like that. But she said there was something in his eyes, something in his eyes. And then the dream stopped. The next night she had another dream. She dreamt the man came walking up to her again, and he had a water in his hand. And then when he came there, she said, I am thirsty. And he gave her the water, the cup of water. And she started to drink the water. And at the bottom of the cup was a golden cross. Not engraved. It was like a real golden big cross at the bottom of the cup when she finished drinking. And then I can't remember if it was the third night or it was the same night. She woke up with a little bit of a shock, and because she felt like a hand going underneath the pillow where she was sleeping. And she like, she woke up and she put on the light and she took off the pillow, and then she saw a pure golden cross lying under the pillow. And then she fell on her face and she realized, but this is Isa, Jesus, that came to visit her, and she gave her heart to him. Many people in the Middle East have got like visitations from Jesus because Christians are praying for them, you know. And she started to preach the gospel with that cross. She started to talk about the man in the white robe that has got fire in his eyes. The man in the white robe that has got fire in his eyes. When last did you allow that man in the white robe to come and hold your nakedness, cover your nakedness? When last did you allow just everything else to fade away, and he come to stand in front of you and says, I want to give you living waters. Were you thirsty? I want to heal you. I want to satisfy your soul. That's the Jesus we serve. The man in the white robe with fire in his eyes. Because when you look in his eyes, nothing else has got a moment to that with what he begins to do. The moment when he looks straight through you, looks through all your wickedness and all your slavery and all that stuff, and he comes to say, I'm going to give you water. We're never going to thirst again. You know, that's the moment when you don't need fancy stuff around you. That's the moment when you don't need fancy stuff. All you want is you want him. And all he says is, I want to talk straight into your heart. Stop pretending and stop trying. Just let him be. As I'm speaking this, the Holy Spirit is doing something in our hearts. Because, you know, then everything else fades away. All our fancy words, all our fancy songs. Because sometimes we try to pretend so hard. We try to psych ourselves up through the emotional songs that we sing. And we say, oh God, just maybe somewhere I can be good. Maybe somewhere you're going to accept me for who I am. But the man in the white robe with fire in his eyes will so many times just come stand right in front of you. And then he'll just breathe over your life. Just breathe over that destruction, over your family that's falling apart, over stuff that doesn't make sense, over things that just, you know, has been coming for years, and then suddenly just says, you're free today. You're free today. Wow, that's the Jesus we serve. That's the Jesus you serve, that I serve. But he's got fire in his eyes. Something changes when you look somebody in the eyes, you know. When you keep on looking at somebody's hands, it's always what he can give to you. But when you look at his eyes, you can see straight through. It's like your whole life flashes in front of you. And this is what Paul says, everything else. He goes on, and I'm not even going to finish because I want to just go with where the Holy Spirit wants to go. And he says, the upward call in Christ, everything, I forget those things that lie behind. I stretch myself up out to the upward call of Jesus Christ, that I might lay hold of him. That everything else will be gone. That when I wake up in the morning, there's a new song in my heart. Some of you have lost that song. Some of you have stopped singing. Some of you, you know, it's you're just going through a difficult time. And you know, but that's where the Holy Spirit wants to take you, like an eagle high above the storms, like high up there. And I'm gonna end with a testimony of what God did. When I was at school, you know, I couldn't speak properly. I stuttered. I went to school a year later because I was too afraid of people. And one day there was a moment when I was total desperate because I struggled with depression at high school. Nobody knew about it. I shared it with one of my Christian friends and he laughed at me. And after that, I just left it, you know. But in 1989, I got saved. The Holy Spirit got hold of me because there was a teacher that would walk into my life. I was there in Paul at school and there was a residence, Imhof, so we'd always go up there and we'd sit up there. And then every day, you know, he didn't use fancy words. He didn't pray fancy prayers, long prayers, trying to impress God. But every day, you know, he would just come to me and he'd take his hand and he'd lay it like this on me. And he said, receive Jesus. That's what he prayed, you know. He says, you just receive more of him, yeah. And I thought, this man is crazy, you know. But I struggled with depression at that time, you know. And I remember... Sometimes, you know, if you struggle with depression, you don't want to wake up in the morning and you don't have a reason to wake up and you don't feel like it's this heaviness over you and all of that stuff. But every day that teacher would just come and speak life. Yeah, and I went we went on a farm one day and on our farm I went back for a weekend and as I was standing on this veranda and my parents, my dad was out somewhere in the fields and all of that stuff. I was standing there and I had these deep struggles and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I still don't know if it was audible. I think it was audible because it was so clear. The Lord said to me, I want you to mount up with wings as eagles. I'm going to make you like an eagle because up there you can see. I want you to see. That's what God sort of almost made a statement, you know. And the next moment, I'll never forget it, there was an eagle flying with something in its claws, you know. Is it claws or paws or what? Claws. Pause is stop, pause, not play, pause. Okay, but so it's claws. And so this eagle started to fly right here in front of me, and it flew right here in front of me. And then suddenly there were a lot of birds appearing. And these birds came and tried to get this stuff that it had in its claws. And so I was thinking, like, what on earth is going on here? You know, and then a scripture came to mind. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. And so the scripture came to mind, and I realized, wow, you know, in the next moment what happened is this eagle just shot up straight in the air, because these birds, sparrows and stuff, was obviously intimidating him and trying to get the stuff that he had, and was like, you know, he probably just made a decision. Look, yeah, he had enough. You know, he had enough of this nonsense, you know. And he just shot straight up into the air, and he just started to fly, and he just flew. He just shot up, you know. And I was looking up, and now all these small little birds try to go with him. So they were flying with him, you know. And then at a stage, they just couldn't get to the altitude anymore. And he just got straight up, and he flew higher and higher and higher. And right up there, little dot, he just locked his wings. And then he soared. Just like that. Now, I'll never forget it. It changed my life. It broke depression. I walked up. I fell on the ground. Later on, it started to rain out of the blue sky, you know. It started to rain, and God did some other signs and wonders that day. I stood up from that grass lying there. I was completely soaked wet. Depression was gone. That was like 1990. I've never struggled with depression again. Jesus just walked into my life, and he said to you, I'm gonna take you above this. I've got the ability to take you above, but I want you to see. You know, an eagle can see like 2 kilometers away. Got very sharp eyes. I want you to see me. I want you to see beyond. But that's what God wants. He first wants us to see him. You know, forgetting those things that lie behind. There's some of us that the devil reminds us too much of the stuff that we've done wrong and how bad we are. You know, and all God wants is, he says, I want you to come to me. I want you to buy with money that you don't have. You know, come and buy with money that you don't have. He says, I want you to exchange. We're gonna make a deal here. I want you to come to me, all who are thirsty and heavy laden, come to me. He says, then at the end of that scripture, he says, because I want to anoint your eyes with eye salve to see. The ability to see God. Many Christians have lost the ability through the Holy Spirit to see God. So what we begin to do is we look at our circumstances. We look at what people say. We look at what our own minds say. And the Holy Spirit wants to take us higher. So will you stand with me today? Because I want to pray for us. And we're going to pray for the sick. And I think we got around to 3 slides. It says we reach forward. We forget those things which are behind. It says the upward call of God in Christ Jesus right there. And that's what we want to lay a hold of. And that is my challenge for all of us. Because we can be very fancy and try to do all of stuff. Can the band maybe, I don't know. Jacobus, are you here? Oh, Janine. Right. And, you know, sometimes we just come to a church service because we think like, oh, you know, what's that short man going to say to us? Or what's that, you know, nice pastor Alistair going to say to us? Or the, you know? But it's not those stuff that changes us. It's not when we listen to people's opinion. It's simply when we have that man with the white robe with the fire in his eyes. And Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now he's written a story of your life. He's written a story out. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's finished the book for your life, for my life, for this church's life. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But when you run this race, you can't look to the spectators. Too many people are spectators, or they are looking to the spectators. You know, we like these little chokakis that run, and then mommy is standing on the side, and we get distracted, and we somehow run our own race across the rugby field instead of keeping in the lines and focusing on Jesus. Run the race with endurance, Paul says. Cast off every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, Hebrews 12. Looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The joy was to see God, to please God. And the joy is you and me sitting here today. He saw thousands and millions of people that he would die for. the joy that was set before him. He finished the race. And now he's standing at that line, and there are millions of people that have run the race before us. They're just cheering us on, the witnesses. The witness in the Bible is only that we're running a race. And there's some of us here that are very tired of running that race. We've grown distracted because we've just lost our eyesight. We're running like blind people. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He just wants to quicken again us, in us, that ability to see God. To see when God is moving. You know, because it's so easy to get distracted and get negative about what He doesn't do and what doesn't happen. And I've changed, my life has changed the last 5 years because my prayers have changed. I don't pray vain prayers anymore. Yeah, every time when we worship, and I just don't sing songs, and just, you know, sometimes I just stand quiet and then I think about the cross and I think about what this man in the white robe has done. And then I just start to weep. I've probably wept more in the last 2 years than I've wept all of my life. I could never cry, but you know what? I don't mind what people think. Because when I see him, when I see those eyes, when I see his heart, then suddenly what begins to happen, I get a heart for the people around me. I love even my enemies. Because they can say some stuff against me, but you know what? They're just trying to judge me in the flesh because I'm righteous in Christ. So whatever they say, it can't come against me. I don't worry about their opinions anymore. And sometimes I want to die because it feels like I'm in a position, Jesus has placed me in a position where I need to identify with his sufferings. And I sit there in India and I think, what on earth are you doing here? You know? Then I long for my family that is home or whatever. And then sometimes I have like good times and a nice holiday and all that stuff. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But there's a place in your heart that sometimes we keep from Christ. And he wants access to that. So they can show you his sufferings. He can show you what he's going through. Because day in and day and night he's interceding. He's got something on his heart. And when you and I start to align ourselves with what's on his heart, he takes us places and he shows us things that are scary. But we begin to discover the life that he gives. So Father, today we're not here to pray fancy prayers or to have a fancy church service. We're probably over time, but we don't really care. Because moments in your presence, God, one moment in your presence is better than 1,000 outside. And I pray, God, for hearts here this morning that have grown hardened. Hearts, Lord, that have lost the ability to just weep before your throne, Lord. Because you say, Lord, we must bring our, not bring our garments, but we must bring our hearts. Render your heart. Don't render your garments. Lord, we don't have fancy stuff to put on the table today, Lord. We don't have fancy prayers and we don't have fancy worship songs. All we have, God, is a stirring in our hearts to fly like those eagles high above. Lord, to be up there. Lord, and eagles don't fly together in big groups. They're like solitary birds. And you're calling us to that place again, Lord, where it's just you and I, us standing before you. Lord, there's some of us that have grown tired of reading the Bible, of just, Lord, spending time with you, Father. We've stopped running the race. There's some of us, Lord, that are so afraid of what people around us are thinking, Lord, about us, Lord, and what they say about us, Lord, whether they recognize us. We're looking at the spectators. And Jesus, I pray today that you'll anoint our eyes again to see. That Jesus, you, even when you, it seems like you're walking far at a distance, Lord, that you'll make a turn and you'll come straight at each one of us, Lord. The man with the white robe, Lord, and you'll come. And when you speak your words over us, God, it will wash, it will cleanse. It will cleanse our conscience, Lord. It will cleanse our, that, take away that condemnation. Take away the fears, Lord. Take away the confusions. Lord, take away even sometimes the ambitions, the stuff that we dream about, Lord. But everything, Lord, outside of your righteousness, Lord. Everything outside of, Lord, you that gives us, that where you give us that significance, we pray that it will fade away, God. It will disappear. So that we only have eyes for you as you only have eyes for us, God. And I pray today, Lord, that yokes of bondage and yokes of slavery will break over your people, over us, God.